Amen. Be seated. It is the first Sunday in December, and I feel like I got a lot of things I need to explain to you today, and those things take time. They're important, but they're not as important as the sermon, as the message. But I will just go ahead and tell you, I really believe I've got a short sermon today. I really do, but we'll see. The commitment cards that Joey's been talking about the last month, let me help you understand exactly what we're asking you to do if you haven't yet understood. He's explained it, but we still hear questions and things happening. And so I just want to, here's what my wife and I did, very intensely, because we've done this before, and really what we're deciding is, are we going to give a little less, are we going to give a little more, are we going to give the same as we've been talking about in years past? And we came up with our number this week, just really by text, and talking about it, thinking about it, praying about it. We know we're going to give. We've settled the giving part in our marriage a long time ago, and the only thing that's changed is the numbers. And so each year, we give in three basic ways here at East Leesville Baptist Church. The primary way, the most important way, the way you should be giving, really before you even pray about this and think about this offering, is through your general giving, your tithes to the Lord. I do believe the Bible sets an example that 10% of your income is a great place to start. Well, what about gross or what about net? Listen, if you're giving 10% of anything that comes in your house, I'm not going to argue with about it, all right? I give on the gross. God gets his before anybody else gets theirs. That's between me and the Lord. If somebody gets legalistic on this with you, stop listening to them, all right? But between you and Jesus, you and your family need to determine how God would have you give, and I would encourage you that first measure of giving should go to the general budget, your tithe. The Bible talks about a tithe. It means 10%. You say, well, I'm going to tithe 5%. No, you're going to give 5%. A tithe is 10%. Now, if you're giving 5%, that's between you and the Lord. God bless you. That's great. If you're giving 0, I would encourage you to start giving 1, 2. I can't afford it. I challenge you. I challenge you. If you want to talk more about it, ask questions about it, I'd love to walk with you through that. It's not going to be, I'm not going to check your W-2s. I'm not going to beat you over the head. But between you and Jesus, God wants us to be givers. And the primary way we give is through his local body for the work of the gospel here and around the world. Now listen, you say, well, I want to give to missions. If you tithe, if you give to the general budget, you will be given to missions. 10% of every dollar that comes in, we send out other places to missions. At least every year, 10% every dollar that comes in. Now this is your offering above and beyond your tithe. And our goal for next year is $80,000. So what we're asking you to do, you and your family, you and your spouse, you and if it's just you and God, but between y'all and Jesus, y'all understand, right? I don't have to translate y'all, right? Okay. Between y'all and Jesus, what, Lord, would you have us to give above and beyond? This supports our church plants around the world. This supports our Beyond Our Walls ministry that feeds children every weekend. It supports our Big Give, which helps to give school supplies and share the gospel. Each year's uniforms and clothing, it helps Helping Hands, which is one of our ministries in the community. It helps our VBA Benevolence. It supports all those things. On a national level, it supports our Dry Creek camp down south of us, which, if you don't know, took an incredible hit this past year from COVID. And then the hurricane did, hundreds of thousands of dollars of damage. And they've got insurance, but there's thousands and thousands of dollars of deductibles. And so it supports that. We've got a church plant in Hall Summit, Louisiana, a church plant in Parker, Colorado, which is right side out of Denver, and then a church plant in Bar None, which is outside of Casper. We've got international mission works that we're supporting in Zambia, in Haiti, and in Italy. These are missionaries that are on the field that we are supporting. And above and beyond that, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, our international missions, over 3,000 missionaries around the world. All of this goes to help support that cause. And so we're asking you to pray what God would have you to give next year. My wife and I have done that. We'll turn them into those brown collection boxes on the way out. And she say, well, I haven't had time to pray about it, haven't had time to think about it. Take it home, pray about it, fill it out, and bring it back next week. Okay? Between you and the Lord. Now, when you fill this out, we do ask you to put your name on it, but we're not going to dun you. We're not going to check, hey, it's 6 months in, you've only paid 25% of what's between you and the Lord. We just want to kind of have an idea before we make promises to people about ministry so we can see. Now, we're good. Y'all have been generous. Y'all have been generous, but we're looking to just keep it in front of you, help you remember it. So my general giving, my missions giving, and then the third way that we give is this church has some debt that I inherited as your pastor, and now feel the responsibility to pay off, especially since I'm adding to it with the renovation of our worship center. And so our third measure of giving, we give a certain amount each month to help the debt pay off. Listen, I would encourage you to start somewhere in your general giving between you and the Lord. And then after that, I would go to missions. And then last, although I'd love to see that debt paid off. Anybody want to write a big old check, come see me. We'll pay that debt off quicker. But last, I would look to the debt payoff. Because I promise you, if our people are giving like we should in our general giving and our missions giving, God's going to take care of the debt that we have. And so that's just my quick, free, no extra charge. Hope you don't feel any guilt. Listen, God doesn't want to give, want you to give out of guilt. I don't want you to give out of guilt. I give out of how incredibly grateful I am to all that the Lord has given me. I think percentage giving is a wonderful thing, because if I make $1,000, then I give $100. If I make $0, then I give, some of y'all might not be that good at math, but 10% of zero is zero. And so it's proportional to how God has blessed us. Between you and Jesus, work that out. Tonight at 5 p.m., I don't expect this many people, but I would be greatly encouraged if many of you could come back as we have our second members meeting of the year. We haven't been able to have one since March. We have some business. That's what other churches call a business meeting, but the word business meeting just invites people to come and fuss and complain. We're having a members meeting to talk about what God's been doing and what we pray God's going to do next year. And so we're going to vote on our next year's budget. Basically, is let's try 2020 again. No, not 2020. Let's try the 2020 budget again, but hopefully things will go differently. Amen? And then we'll vote on, you'll confirm our new deacons, which there's only one that's and completely new to the deacon body. And then we will vote on our committees. And then I do have a couple gentlemen that are going to give us an update on our worship center renovation. And can I just tell you, it feels like we may be getting there, all right? I always still have to add in some type of disclaimer. But I do. It just feels like things are starting to... This week was kind of a turning point for me. I felt like my mind finally went to what's to come instead of what it has been, surviving what is. I even did a little dreaming of some sketching of some ideas of things that the next project, don't get scared, we're not going to jump into it right away. Some of the committees have heard some of my dream, my vision, but and then I was, you know, the phone lines are all working now, the security alarms, Suddenlink's got everything working on our campus. Shh, don't tell anybody, it might mess up. It only took 3 months, you know, it's all good. There was a couple lines they couldn't find, but the security system guys found it, so they're working now too, and our security system works. I know this don't seem like big deals to y'all, but all these, every day on campus, there's just this reminder things aren't working. Our bus has been parked for like 3 months. It's moving again. You notice it's parked back over here. The bus is moving. The only thing left really that's not been taken care of with all the repairs and stuff is finishing the renovation project, and so we'll have a clear update on that. There has been some great progress, and I'm encouraged by that, but my mind just started to be able to dream again. I don't know if you felt that way. My mindset's been more survival than thriving. Surviving rather than thriving. I don't think that's how God wants us to live. I really think he wants us to thrive, not just survive. I'm not talking about financial blessing or even physical health. I'm talking about complete and total trust and recognition that he is God and he's got it. And so today, and here's the other thing I wanted to just kind of explain to you. What was supposed to happen in our scheduling for this Genesis series, where we were supposed to be done by November the 22nd, and then we would have had Lord's Supper last Sunday, November 29th, the fifth Sunday, as scheduled. But because of the hurricane, we've had to move one Sunday on this side. So this is not a Christmas sermon. We're not necessarily, but it's going to end up being about Jesus. So yes, it is a Christmas sermon. It's our last passage in the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters. We'll finish up Genesis, and then here's the plan. We'll go to our Christmas series. Joey preaches next week, and then I'm on the 20th, and then Jason on the 27th, and that's our Christmas series. We'll be talking much about the Nativity and the Advent, and then in January, we'll have kind of a retool, refocus. I will go ahead and tell you my charge for next year is still going to be love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. But we're going to focus in very strong on prayer, on being a praying people. And so my first message in January will be on prayer. Then we have some guest preachers that are going to come in and highlight our four core values: love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. And then in February, we will turn our attention to the book of Ephesians. You say, preacher, why are you telling us this? you can go ahead and read, study ahead, get your best questions and what you're most excited about Ephesians, what doesn't make sense to you, those things. We can ask you that? Yes, I like that. Will I have the answer when you first ask me? Maybe not. But by the time I get to that passage, I'll have an answer for you. And I won't call you out by name in the sermon, probably, unless it's, you know, somebody I feel comfortable doing that with. That's any deacon, by the way. But just be studying ahead. And then I believe the plan, the other pastors and I are going to get together and solidify this. We'll go to another Old Testament book after that, a short one, a short New Testament book after that. And then we're going to go back to Genesis, probably the end of next year or the first of 2022. You say, you've got it planned out that far? Listen, it's pretty easy when you know what you're going to preach is the Word of God. Can God change it? Yes, He's God. He can tell us something different, and we would hopefully be obedient. But you can go ahead and study ahead. And as soon as I confirm some things that the other pastors and I have talked about, we'll share with you the books that are to come even after Ephesians. But let's finish this text in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read through, and then I've got some closing thoughts for the book of Genesis for you. And then we will be done with this first initial section of Genesis. Verse 10 of chapter 11. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad. And 2 years after the flood, so 2 years after the flood, he fathered Arpachshad. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. If you remember, Peleg was the generation when the Tower of Babel happened. That's when there was confusion and division, and then Peleg's name represents that. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So you see that Terah named one of his children after his father. You see Abram, who becomes Abraham. This is when we start to recognize more of the names as we go forward in the rest of the Old Testament. We'll see the story stem from this lineage, from this line. I want you to just see a couple things as I read through that. Did you notice the ages of the fathers were more normal when they had their first children? Do you see that? That was more in their 20s and their 30s instead of being in their hundreds. And the lives are shortening compared to what they had been in earlier genealogies. God told us this would happen, that as we're working through these generations, it's coming back to where God said that their lifespan would become more like 120. And we certainly have seen that happen by the time you get even to the life of Christ. Just a few more generations after this genealogy, the lifespan is limited to 120 or less. That happened. I think there's things that happened to the atmosphere after the flood. There's the fact that God said it was going to be, so it was going to be. But all these things are coming together. And did you notice there's a difference in how each of these lines end? Instead of chapter 5 when it said, and he died. If you go back to the genealogies of chapter 5, it said, and he died. And here it says, and he had other sons and daughters. So there's the reminder of death in the genealogy in chapter 5, but there's a reminder of continued life here in chapter 11. I do think that's intentional. I think that's important. The line of Shem that goes to Abram, who becomes Abraham, his wife Sarai, who is later called Sarah, is the line that is followed for the remainder of the Old Testament, and for that matter, the rest of the Bible, because this is the lineage of Jesus. This is going to be the changing point. This is going to be the turning point. This is going to be the game changer, that we see these differences. Lives are being shortened in their length, but the promise of eternal life is going to become more evident. And the reality of that is going to become, aren't you glad you live on this side of Jesus, though, instead of the other? There's going to be this understanding of there's a Messiah to come, but we have the privilege and the benefit of looking back through the evidence of the scripture and the evidence of 2,000 years of the church that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, but Jesus rose again, and we can trust the final promise that Jesus is coming again. Not, and he died, but, and he had other sons and daughters. Life continues after our death until Jesus comes. Something caught me when I was standing here singing. I looked down and you can see Shai's footprints in the carpet. And it reminded me, it's important that we walk right so the steps that follow after us will have a clear path to follow. I remember when I was little, I lived in a place when I was little where it snowed. And now I'm pretty convinced we're going to have about a foot sometime this winter just because it's 2020. I really wouldn't mind that. That'd almost be like a blessing. Cover it all up and start over, amen? But as muddy as it gets here with just rain, I can't imagine what it'd be with a foot of snow. But I was a little tyke. My dad was at his first church, so I was somewhere between 6 and 8. I don't remember exactly when it happened. But we had one of those storms in Southern Virginia where it was about 3 inches of snow and then about 1 inch of ice and then about 3 or 4 inches of snow and then about 3 inches of ice. And back then, I was a little dude, and we were going to go sledding. We had this cool hill. Probably to sit at the bottom at my house was about as high as the top of that blue part there, and it's probably about a quarter of a mile downhill. It was a pretty good decline, and it was fast. I could get to the top, and when I stopped, I was in the trees on the other side of our house. It was fun. But with that snow and me weighing, you know, like 30 pounds, I could not walk up the hill. I would take a step, and then I would slide back down. But my dad would walk in front of me, and he would crush it, and I would walk in his footsteps. Moms and dads, that's what we do. I want to make it easier for my kids to succeed in life, to have a good job, to have whatever they desire to have. Yes, but most importantly, to follow Jesus. They didn't say in this genealogy, and he died. They said they had other sons and daughters. And we get to Terah. Look to verse 27. I just want to walk you through this text and then summarize it. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. It's kind of the introduction of the cast of characters for the next while in Genesis. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah in the land of the kindred and Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. I'll explain that to you in a minute. You'll see why I shook my head. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. You're introduced just very briefly to a big part of the storyline when we get to Abraham and Sarah. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah has Abram and Nahor and Haran. Haran has Lot. Haran dies in a younger age. Lot is, we see in the story, it seems like there's almost this adoption of Lot by Abram. They're in Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. This is probably geographically southern Iraq. Some of you folks have been there. Most of us know kind of where that is. It's kind of southern Iraq. Abram marries Sarai. You remember later on in the story when some other kings think Sarah's just really good-looking lady, and Abraham says, hey, she's my sister? It's true. They had the same daddy, but not the same mama. It's just kind of weird. I'm just saying. They're half brother and sister. Things that would later be forbidden by Scripture, this is before the law, and yet God is going to use this lineage to bring the Messiah. Nahor, his brother, does a little better. He marries his niece. That might be a little worse. I don't know. It's just, anybody remember the Jerry Springer show? And this is just kind of the introduction. Nahor marries his niece, who is the grandmother of Rebekah, who's going to marry Abraham's son. I feel kind of just like it needs to be like PG or PG-13. Or we're alerted of Sarah's barrenness, which God's going to give a promise. And then Terah takes Abram and Sarah and Lot from Ur, and they're supposed to be going to Canaan, which is the promised land, but they settle in Haran, which means, the word actually means delayed. It's really a delay of God's plan. We'll hear more about that in later chapters, but God is getting ready to turn the tide and give hope. In the middle of really what's a mess and partial disobedience, and Abram's going to grow in his faith, and when we get to Hebrews 11, he's accounted as one of righteousness because of his faith, but just it's messy. And we're not even talking about the next generations, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, and all that drama. It's like the days of our lives, or as the world turns, or whatever one of those messes are still on TV. I don't know, but anyway. Jacob wants to marry Rachel, but gets, I don't want to use the word stuck, marries Leah. He's married to Leah and Rachel. Rachel can't have children. Leah's having children. Then there's children that are had by Rachel and Leah, and Rachel's maidservant and Leah's maidservant. This thing is a mess. I'm trying to make you feel better about your family. This thing is a mess. But from this mess, God turns it around. Go to Matthew 1 and read the lineage of Jesus. In the lineage of Jesus, you've got murderers, you've got prostitutes, you've got all kinds of disobeyers, and God brings the answer out of the mess. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said that God could hit a good lick with a crooked stick. You know why God had to use a bunch of sinners and a bunch of mess? Because that's all we are. I don't know that there's anybody in my family that somebody married their half-sister. But I promise you, in my family, there's some mess. And in your family, there's some mess. There's some drama. There's somebody that could be on the Maury Povich show. There just is. Or on Jerry Springer. We all have them. And if somebody's pointing at you and laughing at you, it's probably them, right? I mean, it's not. See, I don't think there's anybody like that in my family. It might be you. I don't know. I'm just saying. But somewhere there's got to be a turning point. And in this lineage, there's a turning point. And as wrong as Abram was, and as many things as Abram had wrong in his life before he started really walking with God, and even in the places where he kind of was wishy-washy, even after he walked with God, even after God came and visited with him, made him promise, Abraham still had incredibly weak moments when he just didn't really trust God and didn't completely obey God. But Abraham walked with God unlike his father. Say, preacher, how do you know his father didn't walk with God? Because the Bible tells us in Joshua 24, verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. But Abraham, as messy as his life was, as often as he did not completely trust the promises of God, he sought the Lord. In his mess, he sought God. In his mistakes, he continued to seek God. When he blew it, he continued to seek God, and God kept seeking him. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you understand it? But he was a turning point for his lineage. For his genealogy, there's still a bunch more mess that's going to follow in his genealogy. But God has been introduced into the equation, and he can change everything. He doesn't change everything for everybody, but for those that are willing to walk after the Lord, the availability is there. And just 13 verses later, in Joshua 24, we see the difference maker. When we read the verse, Joshua 24:15, Most of you know this verse or have heard this verse. Some of you have this verse memorized. Some of you have it hanging on your kitchen wall. Not the whole thing, but the most memorable part. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served, whether the gods that Terah and others in Abraham's lineage served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Here's the phrase, right? You know this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's got to be a line drawn in the sand. That line's been drawn in the sand in the Kiker household. It has. My kids can tell you it has. It's not perfect, and I mess up so much, but we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And there's still going to be mess. There's still going to be drama. There's still going to be fights. They're not physical, but they're fights. They're most my fault, but there's fights. But we're going to serve the Lord in our mess. Amen. There has to be a turning point. Some of you this morning, your family and the things that you've dealt with, there's a lot of drama. Can I just tell you, there is in our family too. Both sides. What is it, preacher? None of your business. Some of you know some of the things that our families walked through. I can tell you, my family, the enemy has done all he can to destroy whatever he can destroy for generations. But there was a grandmama of mine that took my daddy to church even when her wonderful husband, one of my heroes, my granddaddy, would not walk with Jesus. She still had my dad and my uncle and my aunts in church every Sunday. And then a granddad comes to Christ when he's 60 because of a preacher that wouldn't give up on him. That was told multiple times, preacher, I don't want to talk about that. But then one day when he came and talked about that, which was Jesus, my granddaddy said, yes, I need Jesus. Somebody's got to battle for our families. And it ought to be every one of us that knows the truth. I promise you, the world wants to destroy your children. I got a lot of tough men that come to my church. Me and Joy, though, they got kind of excited. We were thinking about some mission trips that are dangerous. We're going to take some of y'all that we know have been in more dangerous places than that. And we're just going, I just think it'd be fun just to kind of just charge into the enemy's territory and just kind of. But you know, he's got territory here in Vernon Parish, too. And I'm thinking, I've been in a couple places where I could sense the darkness spiritually. Usually about 5 in the morning, some of the countries I've been in, I kind of sense the darkness and the hopelessness. If you've ever been in a Muslim country, you know what I'm talking about. But I've never been scared. For my physical well-being, I've been driven to my knees, and because I knew that the one that I was on the side of was the victor. I knew even if they killed me, it didn't really, God's got it. Can't touch my soul. But we need to engage in the battle, because it's not just over there. It's on the streets of Leesville and in Vernon Parish. And we need to battle for our families. And I'll just tell you, there's always a loaded weapon in my house in case somebody tries to break in and harm my family. But I'm afraid sometimes our prayer life is unloaded. And it's a greater enemy that we battle on our knees than we do with any other weapon. Let me give you a summary of Genesis. There's got to be a battle raging. There's got to be a turning point. There's got to be someone that's going to stand in the gap and say, as for me and my house. And when we get to this turning, this is a turning point in Genesis. We're turning from the fact that creation happened and it was good, it was perfect, but then sin was introduced and it had a devastating impact. The rebellion continues against God from just the disobeying of eating the fruit, and then we have the murder, and we have the rebellion against God to the point where God had enough, and he destroyed the entire world by flood, and everything that had breath in the nostril died. But then there's a renewal with Noah and his family, but the sin is still there, and it's still causing problems. But God is not surprised. He has a plan men are still rebelling against God. And at the Tower of Babel, they're trying to make a name for themselves. And we have Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel, the nation of Israel. But even that doesn't fix everything. It's just a foreshadowing of the one that will come out of that line. And his name is Jesus. It's a turning point from the desperation of sin and the hopelessness of sin to the hope of the Savior. And we see it here at the end of chapter 11 in the lineage that leads us to Abraham, to his promised son Isaac, with all the mess, with all the drama, to Jacob, his 12 sons, the 12 tribes, then from the tribe of Judah, the promised Messiah will come. Here's a summary of Genesis 1 through 11. God is perfect. We are sinful. We need a Savior. God has provided a Savior. His name is Jesus. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then verse 13, who is this for? Whosoever. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, your life is a mess. My life is a mess. Your family's crazy. My family's crazy. If that made you upset, you ain't looking close enough at all of your family. I promise you, there's craziness in our families. There's craziness in my family because I'm in it. It's a mess sometimes because I'm in it. But have you made the determination for your life and for your house, that is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's got to be a turning point in your life. There's got to be a turning point in your family and in your lineage. And that turning point is not just you. It's not even primarily you. It probably has little to nothing to do with you. That turning point is Jesus and people following after him. That's where you come in. Have you made those steps? Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. Lord, it's December of a year that's felt like three of them. But Lord, in one reality, nothing has changed. You are God, you are on your throne, and you are guiding our steps if we have surrendered to you and received Christ Jesus. Lord, in this room with a crowd this size, there's a dozen or more that have heard the gospel, they've known religion, they've been to church, but there's never really been a time that they walked with God in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've had all that religion can give, but Lord, they desperately need a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that those that is true about would humble themselves and that the day would be a turning point, a day that they don't just talk about or know about Jesus, that they begin to walk with Jesus. Whether it be boy or girl or teenager or adult or senior adult, there are some in this room that this week, this morning, right now, you've been dealing with by your Holy Spirit, you've been drawn to yourself, they know that something needs to change, something needs to happen, something's missing. They've seen the obedience of shy as a 13-year-old to just declare, I'm going to walk with Jesus. They've heard the gospel that we're all sinful, need a Savior, but you gave your son Jesus. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And if we will confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, I'm praying right now that in all the mess that's going on around us, that today would be the beginning of change, that would be the continuation of battling for our families and for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to have footsteps that they could follow in that would take them to the cross. Lord, whatever you need to do in us, have your way, that you can do whatever you desire to do through us, for your glory. It's in Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.